Hey, everybody. Good evening. It's good to see you. My name is Tim Bice, and I'm one of the pastors here at Greenbrier Church. And guess what? We're not in John. All right. We're starting a brand new series. It's called True Story. And True Story is simply this. You've heard us talk about this all the time. It's the redemptive historical narrative. Here's what we want for you. Here's what we even want for us. When we read and study the Bible, it is so good just to sort of back up, take a 30,000-foot view of what is the Scriptures, what is the Bible, and how can we better understand it? And when we can trace a single storyline of the whole Bible, we can better interpret it, better apply it, and better see it. So the Bible is not like this collection of sort of stories on how to have a better life. I know a lot of people take that approach, but that's not what the Bible is. It's not like a varied story sort of set up like Aesop's fables, each with directions and examples on how to live. Hey, if that were the Bible, you know what that would mean? I mean, the Bible is all about you. But the Bible is not all about you and what to do. So those things are important. You need to know your identity, and you need to know what the commands of God are. But like any family, the rules are not the most important thing in a family unit. What's mostly important is the relationship and the biography of that family, and so it is with the storyline in the family of God. In other words, the Bible is a single story that's not about you, but it's about Him. It's about God. It's not about what you do. It's about what He has done. So we're teaching a big picture, because often you're going to miss the forest for the trees, especially when you get down into the biblical text and really start trying to mine out the truth. So it's important to keep the big picture in mind, and that is exactly what we are doing here. If not, we're going to fall into moralism. Like, if you don't see the big, overarching, single storyline of the Bible, you're going to make it about you and what you have to do to get to God, and it'll be moralism. And that is not what we want for you. It's not what we want for us. So let's go through it, though, real quick. Like, as you can tell, some of us have these T-shirts on, and these symbols actually mean something. So on the screen, you can see we did it as a straight line, so it's a little bit easier. The very first part of God's story is creation. God created all things. He's creator. Everything else is creation. The next thing we see, and it's in Genesis chapter 3, is the fall or the rebellion, where Adam joined Satan's rebellion against God. But then the greater than arrow is pointing us to a promise that God just doesn't leave us out, just out in the cold, just trying to figure it out and get back to Him. He gives us promises, starting with the Proto-Evangelion in chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis. All the way through the prophecies of the Scripture, we see it pointing to the center, the redemption, where the cross is. That's Jesus coming back. It's the 56 parts of John that we just went through, right? But then we see the next phase is where we are right now, which is the church. That's where we are right now. And the church is looking for God coming back in Jesus Christ to establish a new creation, new heaven, new earth for you and for me. And after that, we're going to start the book of Revelation. So that kind of sets up Revelation, the things of the end. So that's what this means. That's what this is here. It's a way for us to remember the redemptive historical narrative, the storyline of God, which is the true story of God. As a matter of fact, when you watch any good movie or read any good book, any good story, if you'll notice it, is exactly the same. It's the same exact pattern as God's story. All stories come from Him. Amen? So I've been tasked to teach the very, very first one, which is creation. Now, just so you know, this is going to be almost like a seminary class to begin with. Just getting you ready, just getting you prepared, because there are certain things we've got to lay out, and we only have about 30 to 35 minutes to do so. So I'm actually going to go quick through those. But let me pray, and we'll jump in. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your story. Help us to see it from Your view. Let it change our hearts, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So Joe Rogan has this podcast, and he always interviews people. That's his thing, you know, and he interviewed a man by the name of Elon Musk. Does anybody not know who he is? He's the CEO of Tesla. He's an engineer, brilliant guy. And so in our retreat we had with some Acts 29 guys, we were just talking about that interview, and I went back and watched parts of it. And his worldview is kind of a new worldview. Like, we've gone through a lot of worldviews over the last 300 to 400 years. We've gone through the time of the Enlightenment, individualism, materialism, consumerism. We've gone through the worldview of creations called evolution. Just constantly changing people's premise of life and philosophy of life. It just seems to be changing over and over and over. Well, there's kind of a newer one that's springing up, and this is what Elon Musk believes, and that we live in a simulation. Has anybody heard this yet? Like, nothing is reality. We pretty much live in a video game, right? That's pretty much it. But man, to hear him talk about it, he's very persuasive, right? He makes you think, and then he's like, now we're heading to the simulation within a simulation, that all of us are going to be having these planted chips in our heads, and it's going to make us smarter and better human beings, and we can kind of control how we look, what we do, how we perform. And social media seems to be driving that as well. There's not real people on the other side. It's just avatars, names, Twitter handles. That's a new worldview. But the cool thing is, being a Christian, you've had one worldview for thousands of years about creation in particular, and that is God created everything. He is our creator, which leads us to number one. God created the universe and beyond. I've got to go through these. I want to just make some quick points. I'll unpack them. This is a Sunday school lesson. Hang tight. Take notes if that helps you kind of pay attention. But the first thing we got to handle is the evidence of God's existence first. I mean, because I could just jump right into it and presuppose we believe in God, and hopefully we do. But let's kind of start there. So letter A under the one is, the evidence of God's existence is actually found in two areas. The primary is scripture, secondary is nature. So it's pretty clear the evidence that God exists is found throughout the Bible. In fact, the Bible everywhere assumes that God exists. It's a book about him. But in nature, we see Psalm 19:1, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The New Testament in Romans 1:19-20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, those who oppose truth. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. If you ever talk to someone, one of my brother-in-laws tells a story about one night, just when he was a teenager, looking up into the sky at the vast number of stars, and it clicked. Something, someone had to create this. This is not us just living in a vacuum. Have you ever heard of people just seeing nature or examining nature, observing nature, and say, I see the fingerprints of God? So God gives us two things. He gives us his word, and then we see that his handiwork, we see that the heavens are declaring that he exists. So let's go ahead and nail that one down. Amen. All right. So God created the universe and beyond. Letter B. Another thing we need to know is God made everything out of nothing. The Latin phrase for this is ex nihilo, out of nothing. This means that before God began to create the universe, nothing else existed except God himself. Now, either God pulled something out of him and made everything, well, that would be pantheism. that everything is God, so we don't believe that, right? Trees aren't God. Pavement isn't God. This wood isn't God. God is separate from his creation, so we can't nail that one down as a worldview of creation. Neither can we say that there was existing stuff already, and he just used existing stuff to make the universe, because that's dualism. But what we see in the scriptures is that God made something, the universe and beyond, out of nothing, because he is God and he can do that. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We see he speaks it into existence. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. Here's where we get the beyond. God didn't just create the universe, the visible universe. He also has created everything visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He created out of nothing. What a good God. What a powerful, significant, holy God. Letter C. God created the universe to display his glory. Now, if you know John Piper or follow John Piper, you know that we are most satisfied in him when he's most glorified in us, right? And so we are excited to see that God created all things for his glory, because it benefits us the most when we savor his glory. But look at Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, these are the elders crying out to God, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God wasn't lonely. God doesn't need his creation. He's self-sufficient. He's full of love because of the Trinity. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been loving and glorifying one another from eternity past. But praise God, they decided to share love and glory with his prized possession, mankind. Letter D, the universe God created was good. This is important. There's something out there called Gnosticism. Is that everything, you know, in this world is bad. The only good is, you know, spirit or soul. To some degree, there's different variations of that. The world, the universe God created, it wasn't bad. As a matter of fact, it was good. When he created light, he said, man, that's good. There's this phrase in Genesis 1, this refrain, it's almost like a song. In the first 11 verses, gives us the creation account. And over again, it says, and God saw that it was good. He separated the waters from the land. And you know what he said? It was good. He created plants and vegetations. God saw it. It was good. The sun and the moon, it was good. Birds and fish, good. Beasts and animals, good. Here's what he was doing when he was saying it was good. He was deeming it good because he said it was good. He didn't just kind of throw some things together and like, hey, man, that's pretty good. Like the other day, Ellie wanted to make some homemade ice cream. And Jay was like, look, you have to wait. We don't have time right now. We've got a schedule. She goes and watches a YouTube tutorial. She's seven. A YouTube tutorial, and goes into the kitchen and pulls all the ingredients out, make some homemade ice cream, somehow shaking up around some ice. I don't know how she did it, but it turned out pretty good. That's not what God did. That was an accident that Ellie made good ice cream, I promise you. And it was not an accident that God made good things. He deemed them good. Here's what he did. He placed his benediction on all creation. You know, we do a benediction after every service, don't we? What is that? It's just pronouncing God's what? Blessings. God is pronouncing good blessings over his creation, making them good because he is a good God. It wasn't by accident. It was on purpose. And don't we see that manifested in Jesus' life? Remember in John 2, we see the first miracle, the first sign that he's the Messiah. What was it? Somebody. This is pretty informal. Come on. What was the first sign miracle? Wine into what? Oh, water into wine, yes. So, man, they're at this party. They've run out of wine. He says, put water into these containers. Somehow he blesses it. He says, now take it to the master of the feast. Let him taste. This is what the master of the feast said when he tasted the wine that was made from water. He says, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the what? Good wine until now. When God creates or recreates, it's good. But for what reason? This, the first of the signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. Guys, I need you to know that life is good when you reflect God's glory. It is good no matter what's going on around us, no matter what happens to us. God is good. He's perfect and he's righteous. What he creates and recreates is good, all for his glory and your satisfaction. Thank you, Lord, for that. But let me show you the end of this chapter, the last verse. After Adam, after mankind is made, look at Genesis 1:31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good. Does it say that? What does it say? Very good. Benediction, light. Benediction is good. Vegetation, land and water, separation, and beasts and animals, and fish and birds. Good, good, good. Benediction, benediction, benediction. Mankind, uber benediction. Super good. Prize creation. Leads us to point two. God created mankind. We didn't evolve, and we're not in some simulation, guys. I just hate to break your heart that you're not in a video game, but it just doesn't make any sense to me, man. Some people are too smart. So, kids, let me ask you, you guys who are going through your catechisms, there's the first question in your book. Question is, who made you? So you might know the answer. Guys in the sound booth are like, what? What'd she say? God made me. It's true. Look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And God said, let us. Let me just pause there for a minute. I didn't plan on doing this, but let me do it. Us. Does that stand out to you? Who is us? Is it God and the angels? Like, I don't know, multi-gods? Of course, it's the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see that when we study the book of John. Let us, the Godhead, make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish and the sea, over the birds and the heavens, and over the livestock and all over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. Letter A. Only mankind was created in God's image and likeness. It's important to remember that there's God the Creator and everything else is creation, but I need you to know in the center of that creation, the prize, the very good benediction, it's us. God delighted in creating you. God got his hands dirty with our first parent, Adam, formed him from the dust and dirt of the earth. That's a lowly and humble thing until all of a sudden you realize in that process and breathing life into him that now Adam is created in his likeness. So in the same time, Adam is humbled by coming out of the dust, but exalted because he's created in God's image and likeness. And so it is with us. No other thing created by God was created in his image, nothing. Yet many times we'll treat an animal better than we will a person who is created in the image and likeness of God. The imago Dei is the Latin phrase for being created in the image of God. Imago Dei informs us that there is a solid, objective, irreducible glory and significance and value and worth about you and every human being there is, every single one of us, from Adam until the last person born, all created in God's image and likeness. All. There's no subhuman humans. We're all created in his image and likeness. But what happens when an entire culture says we no longer believe in God and we definitely no longer believe that people are created in his image and likeness? What happens? We see what's happening. People are striving to get value and justification and validation for their personhood. But when we remember that we were created in God's image, we automatically have intrinsic value because he made us in the Imago Dei. So how do you, without the image of God, without the Imago Dei, how do you ground human rights in worth? How do you ground human rights of an individual human being? What does their worth consist of? A phrase? What makes a human being worthy of rights now that you don't believe in the image of God anymore as a society? Well, the answer is that secular people will say human rights comes from capacities. Capacities are the ability to distinguish between right and wrong or make moral decisions, have an ability to reason. That's what capacities are. So when we see things like abortion being okay with Supreme Courts, a lot of times people will say, yeah, that's just women's rights or that's equality. But the justification comes, well, it's also about capacity because a baby in the womb can't reason, can't make moral decisions, can't tell between right and wrong, so it's okay to abort. So if you believe abortion is okay, then you really can't protect the rights of any of those other people that can't reason, like a baby. Mentally handicapped, special needs, elderly, people with dementia or Alzheimer's. Man, where do you stop with this thing? Do you see why Imago Dei and seeing other people in the image of God and the value and worth and significance that comes with it, why it matters? Every single person who comes across your path, you need to treat with a sacredness, a reverence, a respect, a concern for their individuality, a kindness, never canceling people because they're created in God's image and likeness. Letter B. God made all people equal, but not the same. this is where application comes in. Guys, I need you to know that terrible, terrible things happen when we place our identity upon the latter of those rather than the former. If your identity is rooted in the Imago Dei, you're going to have unity with other people. You're going to be at peace with other people. There'll be goodness and human flourishing. Can I tell you a quick story? So we went to Savannah Sunday, Monday, Tuesday for an Acts 29 conference. We were doing the last thing. We had a lunch together. And we're walking back to our vehicle. And we're going through the downtown, I don't know what it's called, but it's the center of Savannah where the big statue and all that is. And this garden is beautiful. You've probably been there. I don't know what it's called, wherever it is. But you probably knew. I didn't plan on telling this story, so sorry. In Savannah. All right, so we're walking back to our car. And we hear this screaming and yelling. And in the beginning, we're just kind of like, from a distance, you don't really understand what it is, but the closer we get, the more we realize what's happening. A white man and a black woman were going at it. And they were yelling explicitives to one another. They were saying the most raunchy, evil things you could imagine to one another based on one another's ethnicity. Because neither one saw the other as an image bearer sacred to God in God's image. And the same thing can happen to you and me if we're not careful. But it kind of goes a little bit deeper if we don't watch out. Here's what we'll do. And I'm talking to me here as well. Have you ever noticed that you can really become angry and say hateful and evil things to a people group? But once you get to know the people in the group and see their faces and their souls and that they're created in their image and likeness of God, things start to change. Maybe some examples would be Antifa, or however you want to say it. They make me angry. If I'm not careful, I will lump all those people in one category, in one group, and put a shell around them, detaching them from the Imago Dei, and be hateful and evil to them because they don't act like me. We can do that with ethnicities. We can do that with nations. We can become tribal. And we lump people not like us into a category, put a label on them, and by doing so, subtract the Imago Dei. There's no sacredness, respect, empathy, or love that causes unity and human flourishing. Instead, when we root our identity in our differences, we have strife, jealousies, injustices, wars, and human regression. If my identity is that I'm white, if my identity is that I'm Republican or Democrat, if my identity is that I am pro-life, if my identity is you name it, those kind of identities cannot hold the glory of God He created you to reflect. And it will always cause injustices and wars and regression. Let me ask you, how do you view others that aren't like you? Heck, as a matter of fact, what I'm starting to see, and it really is disappointing and discouraging, is people within the church who are alike are starting to attack one another. Have we forgotten? James 3:9 says this, talking of the tongue, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image and likeness of God. When you center your life on you rather than on Him and reflecting Him, you're going to trample the image of God in others. When you center your life on Him and reflect His glory, you're going to bless others. God made all of us equal in value and significance and worth. We may not be the same. As a matter of fact, it takes billions of people to get even close to reflecting all of who God is. And still we fall short. But every person you see is created in His image and likeness. So think of it this way. What are we trying to do when we make something about ourselves a lesser identity about us, our politics or our color or, I don't know, our economic status, whatever it is, when we raise it and that's our identity? You know what we're really trying to do? We're trying to put the benediction on our life. I'm good. So we're all striving for the benediction, aren't we? And the problem with Adam was that he was already created good, but Satan lied to him and believed that God was withholding something. And he wanted a benediction which he had already received. And so he rebelled, which John is going to talk about next week. The fall. You know what that brings? Malediction. A curse. It's an antonym of benediction. If we are too busy in our lives making it about seeking validation, self-justification, and benediction, we're going to trample on the image of God of others to get there. But when we remember that we already have the benediction in His image and likeness, and though we have also fallen, God is so good that He's made a way for us to be recreated, renewed, new identity, new life. How did He do that? Do you remember when we're about to witness a baptism in a few minutes, which is awesome? But do you remember Jesus' baptism? John the baptizer baptized Jesus. The Holy Spirit descended. Then a voice from the Father, we see the Trinity in that little section of Scripture, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Listen to me, church, quick like. Y'all, listen. This was the first time since Genesis 1:31, when God said man was very good. This was the first time since the fall that God said another man was very good, and He laid His benediction on Jesus, who carried it through in a sinless, perfect life on the cross. He took your malediction, and by your faith in Him, you get His benediction that God now says, you are good. What you're trying to do to earn goodness and benediction in the world, you can have by faith in Christ right now. That's what everybody wants. Every heart wants it. And you can have it. He got the malediction we deserve so we can get the benediction He earned with His life. That is the gospel. When you receive that gospel, you finally get the benediction. When you believe the gospel, you have the benediction and you see others created in His image and worth and dignity. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for your goodness toward us. Thank you for creating us. You created things good. Jesus even showed us that goodness comes when having a party and feasting. That you've created all things to be good, but our sin, our fall, our rebellion has warped it. I pray you realign us to understand our identity and the new creation that you've made us. And I also pray that the foundation of the church, in particular our local church, when it comes to social unrest right now would be the Imago Dei. Our foundation for loving others and seeing others with value and worth. Let it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.